you know, we've been studying the One Another's together. A great series. It's been great hearing from the men. And I've been looking forward to teaching on this topic specifically. Tonight, we're going to be speaking on the One Another of being hospitable to one another. If I were to ask you, what is the most significant ministry at this church? The most significant ministry at this church, your knee-jerk reaction would probably be teaching. Or some of you may say, well, prayer. Or midweek Bible study or children's programs. Well, it might shock you how I will answer that question. Family unity night. You mean that night where we go over to somebody's house or go to a park and play games and eat and talk? Yeah, that's it. It's not very spiritual. Maybe it's more spiritual than you think. Now, if you pressed me, I might not say that it's the most significant ministry. But I will say it is a very important one. For a couple reasons. One, because our church needs that ministry. We need to eat together, to play together, to speak together, to live together. Because we have a biblical example that is far superior to where we are as a church. In Acts 4:44, it says of the early church, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They, can you imagine? It was family unity night every night. Fantastic. Fantastic. Well, that's kind of a standard which we fall short of for many reasons. But I think that obviously God blessed that ministry. And I think there's opportunity for us in that. But secondly, the reason why I think it's one of the most significant things that we do, one of, is because the Bible commands it. The Bible commands family unity night. No, not exactly. But the Bible commands the practice of hospitality, of being hospitable to one another. And family unity night is one form of that. Tonight we're going to consider the command of 1 Peter 4:9. And it's there on your paper. I'm going to read the entire context of that passage. Peter says in 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. And tonight, we're going to look at how we can do that by going through an outline which talks about, one, the meaning of hospitality. What does it mean to be hospitable? Two, the motivation of hospitality. How can we be motivated? Or what's the biblical motivation, more importantly, to be hospitable? That's a beauty, and we'll get into that. God just doesn't tell us be hospitable. He gives us reasons. and motivations. And then finally, three, the meaning, the motivation, and three, the monsters that kill hospitality. I trust you won't forget point number three. The monsters that kill hospitality. Well, hospitality, the Greek word is philoxena, and that comes from a compound of philo, which you're familiar with, means love, and xena, or xeno, which means stranger. Now, maybe you know that word xeno, Greek word. A word that we use, well, some people use, is a word called xenophobic. And phobic means you're afraid, and xeno means stranger, foreigner. So if you're xenophobic, you're afraid of strangers. So it's that same word xeno, but instead of being xenophobic, we're called to be philoxena, which is loving strangers. Not fearing strangers, but loving strangers. So that's the word. When we see the word hospitality or being hospitable, it's loving strangers. Now, what's interesting in this passage of 1 Peter 4:9 is that it says to be hospitable to one another. So I thought, how can you show love to strangers to those whom you already know? Well, of course, all words have roots of their meaning, and that was the root of philoxena, love of strangers. But it has evolved, and it had evolved, and could be used as either a love of true strangers or a love of guests. And it was interesting, originally, when it was called a love of strangers, it was used to describe those who would take in travelers, strangers who would stay in people's homes. And you know, this was practiced by the early church, as missionaries would go out. And even Jesus told his disciples, go into a city and find somewhere where you can stay. Find some people who will be philoxena. Find some people who will be lovers of strangers. Find some people who will be hospitable. And it's interesting, if you go to college and you want to study the area of hotel management, do you know what that major is called? It's called hospitality. That's your major. And it's the idea of housing strangers. That's what a hotel does. They practice hospitality. Now, of course, it's a $1 billion business. It's not free of charge in the hotel industry. But they do practice hospitality. However, before the growth of the hotel industry, this was more of a practice of the individual, where you could go and say, hi, can I stay at your house? And if somebody was hospitable, they would say, sure, come on in. And I looked up, just to get a kind of English definition, which is sometimes helpful, to look at this term hospitality. And it says that hospitality is the friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers. So to whom should we be hospitable? There's really two groups of people, total strangers and others whom we know, but they're being our guests. And that's more of the context of 1 Peter 4:7, to be hospitable to one another. And then second definition is the quality of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, and generous way. Now notice the verbs. It talks about receiving and treating in a friendly way. Friendly, warm, and generous way. You receive them if you're hospitable, and you treat them in a warm, friendly, and generous way. And I feel even that English definition does a great job of capturing the way that that verse or that word is being used in the Scripture. So I did find that helpful. Now, it doesn't really say, even in the Scriptures, where that hospitality should take place. But I want to suggest to you probably the two most common places of where we can be hospitable to guests and strangers. One is in the home, and two is in the church. Let's start by the home. And just to throw out a question, are we receiving strangers into our home and showing them love, warmth, friendliness? Do you do that? Here's a good question. Have your neighbors been to dinner at your house? The other day we had a call from a guy who was selling an air purifier. Now, he visited the house, came to the house, and then they called us and said, hey, your name got selected. Maybe he visited your house too. Your name has been drawn out of a hat. You know, you're the winner. Fantastic. Oh, that's great. Honey, we won. But he wants to come over and give you your gifts, of course, that you've won, and give his 30 to 40 minute presentation. And of course, I'm studying hospitality, right? It's a stranger. I don't know this guy. So I said, all right, let's do it. So we have this guy over, and, you know, just being kind and friendly and generous, just like the scripture says, and talking to him, asking him questions about his family, about his church, and it was great. He tried to sell us this air purifier, and while he's doing it, I'm thinking, gosh, this reminds me of an episode of I Love Lucy where the vacuum cleaner salesman comes, right? Well, amazingly enough, like 10 minutes into the presentation, he says, not only is this an air purifier, but it's a vacuum cleaner. So it ended up being a vacuum salesman. But he went on to the presentation, and it was an interesting item until he got to the price. And then he had a little sample of one that he kind of kicked on, and it was running, and it's pretty cool. It lighted up and kind of did some aroma in the house. And believe me, it was very tempting when he said, this can be yours. All you got to do is give me the name of four of your friends. So you may be getting a call. No, just kidding. I didn't do it. I said, no, I don't feel comfortable doing that. But it was great because we listened to the presentation and then got to talk to him and ask him questions and really kind of get to know the guy, ask him about his church, what they believe, the doctrine. He even started talking about some scriptures, you know. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. And so we got to talk about the word a little bit, and then he said, I told him, no, I'm not going to take your product, and then did kind of have to call my boss in front of you and belittle you, that kind of normal tactic. Not his fault, just how the program works. And then he said, well, maybe you can call me again just to tell me, make sure you don't want to do the vacuum. That's what my boss told me to do. Or if you want to talk about the Bible or whatever. So, I mean, that was so encouraging to me because the Lord just blessed that. That the guy, you know, just because we let him into our house and showed him kindness, that he was open to talking about the things of the Scripture. So that was a blessing. You know, and something, if I wasn't thinking in the context of the Scripture saying, be kind and love strangers, I would have never done that. But that was in my mind, in my heart, so I thought, we should do that. We should do that. Also, not only should we be hospitable to strangers in our home, but also to those we know. Have people in the church been to your home? I hope so. I know that goes on. In fact, I was talking to one family. They said, we had somebody over 4 days this week, and we're exhausted, but it was great. So, and I can understand that, but he was encouraged, and they were blessed. I'm like, it's fantastic. I mean, that's what it is. He was being hospitable. So, being hospitable means having guests and or strangers into your home, but we can also be hospitable here in the church. And that's as simple as when new visitors come to going up to them and introducing yourself. Hi, my name is Bill. Nice to meet you. Sometimes we're afraid, but, you know, I think I mentioned this before. Very simple questions. How did you hear about the church? Do you live right here? How long have you been in the area? These kind of questions are very engaging to people, and they feel welcome. they feel very welcome. And I would encourage you, that's being hospitable in your church. And imagine this. If you invited somebody, I mean, imagine if I invited this vacuum cleaner, air freshener salesman into my home, and he stood in the foyer, and then I just left. And he stood there for like 15 minutes, right? It'd be awful, right? Well, I mean, this is God's house, and when people come in, we don't leave people, right? If you ever see any new visitors standing around, you know what God's saying to you? Go talk to them. Just introduce yourself. Somebody has told me before, I think you and your wife are gifted in hospitality. And I assure you, my wife may be, but I am not. I am not. I'm actually, it's just, I've been trained to do that. I've been trained to be in the church, and I've been trained by men who would never let anybody be alone. That was new. And my conscience is just trained that way. That for me, it's just the hospitality radar is just always on. And it should be for all of us. Is there somebody that God has brought into our church home? Wow. I think God wants us to talk to them. To be warm and friendly and kind and to love them. So, all that to say, that's the meaning of hospitality, very simply, is showing receiving and treating with friendliness, warmth, and love those whom God puts us in contact with, whether they be people we don't know, strangers, or people we do know as guests. And thankfully, well, before I move on, let me just, if this hasn't been clear already, the passages that speak of hospitality, and there's three primary passages, they're all listed on your piece of paper there, they're not given as examples. I mean, they're very clear commands that God has given to us. They're commanded to us. These are not examples or suggestions, they are commands. Be hospitable. Show hospitality. Do not neglect hospitality. Pursue hospitality. Well, thankfully, because that can be hard, especially if you're maybe a shy person or maybe a fearful person or you don't feel like you have good people skills or whatever the reason, lots of reasons that we maybe are not hospitable, thankfully God has given us some motivations in the Scriptures as well to help encourage us to be hospitable. And we're going to move and look at those motivations. The first motivation of being hospitable is to receive a blessing. That when we're hospitable, we receive a blessing. Of course, these are beyond the motivation that God commands it. So first is God commands it, but then we're going to look at other motivations that we will receive a blessing. Look on your paper, Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." Now, most believe that this is a reference to Abraham in Genesis 18 and then Lot in Genesis 19. Abraham in Genesis 18 receives three men who give him a promise, and one of these, we find out, is actually Yahweh or the angel of the Lord. And these same two men or angels move on into Genesis 19 and are received by Lot. And listen to what Genesis 19 says about Lot. "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, 'Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' They said, however, 'No, but we shall spend the night in the square.' Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." Now the story kind of goes downhill from there, but the point I want to make is the perseverance of Lot to be hospitable. They said no, and oftentimes when you invite people over or invite them out or whatever, their first response will be no, because oftentimes they don't want to inconvenience you. And so I would encourage you to be persistent. Say, I would love to have you over. Please come over. We'd love to have you. And sometimes it just takes that little push, and people feel like, these people really want me to come over. And I think Lot kind of was a good example of that. Well, it's interesting, because I kind of always used to think that the idea was, I need to invite as many people over my house as I can, because you never know, some of them might be angels. But as I was studying it, the idea is, it doesn't say, for by this you may be entertaining angels. The text says, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And I read a commentary, and it says that the writer is not advocating hospitality on the off chance that one might happen to receive an angel as a guest, but rather because sometimes unexpected happy results follow acts of hospitality. And I like that. I think that's the idea. He said that some have entertained angels without knowing it. The idea is they were blessed. Who knows who you have with you, and who knows what impact you're going to make on their life. So I'm not saying I'm ruling out you receiving angels. That could happen. That's up to God. Okay? That could happen. But I think the idea is that God will bless you by trying to be a blessing to others through hospitality. I think that's the idea. And that's encouraging. I think of every time that we've had somebody over and we've received some kind of blessing. Unexpectedly, too. Things that you're like, wow, that was kind of neat, what they said. But that was kind of neat, how their son responded to them. Or, that was great, I didn't know that about them. I mean, some people, it's amazing. I think these people are a certain way, and then you just get to know them, and you're like, wow, very, very different than I thought, in a good way. So, the first reason or motivation that God gives us, even from this passage, is that we will receive a blessing. Second, and I think the most powerful of all, perhaps of anything that I'm going to share with you tonight, is the motivation that God has shown hospitality to us. And not only were we strangers, we weren't just strangers, we were enemies. And He welcomed us in. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You weren't even in the same county spiritually, but God brought you into His house. And listen to this passage, and I've never thought of this passage in these terms, but Jesus says in John 14, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ has gone to prepare a place for us to be with Him. And listen, it's not just for a night, or a couple nights, or a week, it's forever. And if Christ has invited us to dwell with Him in His Father's house, who are we not to bring strangers over to our house for dinner, or to stay for a night or two, or a few days, or a few years? That would be small potatoes compared to what Christ has promised to do for us. And even the song that we sang tonight, it says that Christ, He makes me triumph over death, and He saves me from the grave. And listen, to heaven the place of his abode, he brings my weary feet. To heaven the place of his abode, he brings my weary feet. That's Christ practicing hospitality. I don't think that there is any more powerful motivation to show hospitality to others than the hospitality that we have been shown by God. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how can we use our home or our church to draw people into the hospitality of God? How can we use our home or our church to draw people into the hospitality of God? To show them in some small way what God has done for us by drawing us into His home. And a footnote to this, there are two other passages, actually three other passages, one that speak to hospitality, one's referring to widows, and the other two, which I found very intriguing, are the ones that speak of elder qualifications. Not just that an elder is required to be hospitable. I knew that. If you're concerned, I didn't know that. But the importance of hospitality intrigued me. If you look at Titus 1:7, Paul speaks to Titus about the overseer not being a lot of things, not being self-willed, not being quick-tempered, not being addicted to wine, not being pugnacious, not being fond of sordid gain. And then he switches to positives. And the first thing that Paul tells Titus that he requires of an elder is to be hospitable. I mean, I would have picked something different. But that's why God didn't choose me to write the Bible. Being hospitable was the first positive quality that Paul gives to Titus for an elder. Is it someone who is showing love to strangers and to guests in their home and in their church? Because I can assure you, if they're not caring enough to have people in their home, they're not going to be caring enough to care for the people in their church. And 1 Timothy 3:2 speaks of the elder being above reproach, a husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. And it struck me that it's also given right before being able to teach. And one of the things that struck me about that is the very fact that if you aren't hospitable, you got nothing to say. Because nobody is concerned with what you have to say unless they know that you're concerned for them. So you may be as good of a teacher as John MacArthur, but if you're not being hospitable, it's not going to be effective. Peter says that elders are to be examples to the flock, and so elders should be setting the pace and providing an example for others to follow. My wife's a great example of hospitality. She can't be an elder, unfortunately. But she is a good example to me of being hospitable and challenges me to be more hospitable. So that's tough, though. I mean, I'm speaking strongly because this is what the Scripture says. When I think of pointing it back to myself, I do shrink back a bit and say, That's hard. Even with such powerful motivations, it's still hard. Even when you know that you can be blessed, even when you know what God has accomplished, and even when you have examples of people, not just elders, but others within the congregation who are showing how this can be done, it's still hard. And so we're going to zero in the radar on the monsters of hospitality that we need to kill. And these are the things that keep us from being as hospitable as the Bible says we should be. The first monster I want to look at is the monster of ignorance. Monster of ignorance. Well, maybe you didn't know, or you weren't aware, that the Bible has called us to love strangers and to love guests, especially by having them into our homes. Well, if that was your monster, you've been informed tonight of what God has called you to. So that monster has been slain. So we know that God has called us to be warm, friendly, and loving to strangers and guests in our church and in our home. A second monster that we're going to slay tonight, or at least attempt to, or at least hopefully give you a sword to help you do that, is the monster of carelessness. So some of you may know that you should be hospitable, but you don't really care. It's not something you think about. It's not something you're concerned about. It's not something you're motivated to do. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." And the idea here is, if you don't actively pursue hospitality, it won't happen. Okay? It says, do not neglect it. There is a gravitational pull of the flesh, of busyness, of lots of things, that if you neglect, if this piece of paper is hospitality, you know what it looks like to neglect it? That's what happens. It doesn't stay there. It falls. And so the Bible says, do not neglect hospitality. You need to be careful. You need to care about hospitality. If you don't, if you neglect it, it's not going to happen. Not only that, in Romans 12:13, I'll read the whole context. It says, "Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Practicing hospitality. And the idea here in the Greek is pursuing it. Like a highway patrolman pursues the guy who's traveling at 90 miles per hour. That's the idea. You're going after it at full speed. Pursue hospitality. And one translation says, be given to hospitality. So, the two things from the scriptures I think that will help us to slay the monster of carelessness is not neglecting it, not just letting it go, something I'll do next week, next month, next year, or two, by actively pursuing it, going after it, practicing it. Okay, Bill, need some practical. Okay? Here's practical. Write somebody's name on your calendar. Date. Because, I know this, if you just wait until the time is right, or you feel like having people visit you for dinner or stay with you, it's not going to happen. We have to be deliberate, pursuing it. Sometimes, my wife will remind me about people that we've had scheduled for dinner or for lunch or out-of-town guests. And if I'm tired, and if I'm fleshly, I honestly wish that we hadn't scheduled it. I'm like, oh, this is just not a good day, week, hour, whatever. But then, after we do it, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I can't think of a time when we weren't blessed. And so, this is something we're continually working on. I mean, this is not something you master by any means. You continually work on it, get better at it, improve upon it. And if there's any of you we haven't had over for lunch on Sunday, for dinner sometime, or you haven't been over in a long time, we love you, and we want to have you over. So you come and say, hey, can I get on your calendar? And we'll get you on the calendar. Sometimes the kids ask on Saturday night, are we having people over for lunch today? And they like doing it. And it's a great example for them to serve and to minister to others, and it's good accountability for us. The gold standard, when we get to the gold standard is this. Whom are we having over for lunch? Not if, are we? Whom are we going to have over? They just assume that we're going to have somebody over. We're not there. But, I mean, that would be fantastic. Or whom are we having over for dinner this week? Somebody coming over? It's not something we can be careless about. We have to actively pursue it, not neglecting it, being deliberate, putting dates on the calendar, and you can watch the monsters flee. Put the dates on the calendar and do it. So, the first monster we looked at is ignorance, just not knowing what you know. Two is carelessness, just not caring. Or, this is a third one, which is interesting. The third monster we're going to look at is busyness. And that's, you may care about being hospitable. You may care, and you may want to have people over. But the reality of it is, you care more for other things. Being too busy. I mean, I understand that there are seasons of life that are busier than others. I understand. But, if we're too busy to obey, then we're too busy. And I'm not talking that your calendar should have somebody from the church's name or from work or from the neighborhood every night of the week. I'm saying just start once a month. Just say, we're going to have somebody once a month over to our house. Or we're going to have one person from church once a month and one person, a stranger, somebody from work or somebody from the neighborhood. And start small. Schedule it with them and do everything you can to hold that date. And you'll be blessed. Whenever someone complains, it's interesting, learn the hard way that people really don't care how busy you are, right? Because I think I used to tell people, oh, you know, I have however many kids. They don't care. They don't care. And they shouldn't care. Because all I'm saying is, you know, I have stuff that's more important than you. Most people choose to fill their life with busyness. And if you don't complain about being too busy or too busy to have people over, great. That's not a problem, and that's fantastic. But we also need to be careful when we are being hospitable not to complain. So, obviously, don't complain about your busyness. You're not too busy to obey, I hope. But likewise, if you are being hospitable, don't complain. Because 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another. And I know some of you wishes there was a period there, because it would be a lot easier. It would be a lot easier. But then it says, without complaint. Without murmuring is the idea. And if we are complaining and murmuring while we're preparing to have people over, oh, I'm just too busy to do this. Well, listen, you're not being hospitable anyways. Because biblical hospitality says be hospitable without murmuring. That's the command. Ooh. So should I not do it? No, you do it, but just know that God calls us to be hospitable without complaining. And I'm not saying not to get help from the kids and tell your husband or the husband to tell the wife, I need help with this, getting this ready. Just don't complain about how unhelpful everybody is to get everything ready to have people over. And if you're tempted to complain about how hard it is to have people over, how much work it is, how unhelpful people are, go back to the motivation. Go back to the motivation and listen. Listen, do you think that Jesus is complaining right now about how much work it was to prepare for you to come into His kingdom? It cost Him the pains of life, the suffering of death, to get our supper ready. The marriage supper of the Lamb. He's not complaining. What is it costing us to invite others into the hospitality of God? Giving up a night of reading, of relaxation. It's trivial in comparison. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And He said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And He said to me, "These are the true words of God." Jesus isn't complaining. So we've kind of dealt with four monsters. Ignorance, well, you know now. Talked about not caring, and we said, well, we need to make sure we don't neglect this. We actively pursue it. That will keep us from the monster of carelessness. Three, the monster of busyness. Just remember, hospitality is a command. If we're not doing it to some degree, then we're too busy. Then we're too busy. And we shouldn't be too busy to obey. And finally, a fourth monster I want to look at. And this is the monster of fear. The monster of fear. Why aren't we more hospitable? Well, I'm afraid that they won't like my cooking. You know what? They might not. I'm afraid I won't know what to talk to people about. You know what? You might not. But very simply, you can ask people if they're believers. How do they come to know the Lord? You can almost, in sharing four testimonies between the adults, that could take up a whole night in itself. Or ask how the couple met. If it's a good marriage, it'll be a good conversation. If it's not, it'll only be entertaining, but a little awkward. But you can say, "Tell me about yourself. I want to get to know you." Maybe some of you might be afraid that your house is too small. Well, if everyone you invite can fit inside your house, it's big enough. Well, I'm afraid that I just can't pull it all together. I can't do it right. No, you can't. You're not going to have it all together. I'm afraid my children are going to act up and disobey and fight, and they will. But that all misses the point, right? It's not about you. It's about being a blessing to others. They're not working for Better Homes and Gardens, coming over your house to interview you. They're coming over because you invited them over. Listen, if everything else goes wrong, and you have somebody over, those people are going to be blessed just because you invited them. You've already won. And sometimes I know, and especially some of the ladies think that we need to do all this work because we need for people to feel comfortable in our homes. We want them to feel at ease. We want them to feel comfortable and at ease. And there's something that's virtuous and right about that. But I actually feel more comfortable in a messy house. So if you have us over, don't worry about it. I mean, it says that, listen, we don't have it all together, but we're more concerned about you being here and getting to know you. There's a name for having people over and being and making them feel at ease and think well of you and how creative you are and how ingenious you are and how well you are able to mix the ingredients in the crock pot. It's called entertaining. It's called entertaining. And that's not what we're called to. And don't let Martha Stewart set your standard for what it means to be hospitable. Or even Martha, Mary's sister. All the women named Martha are your enemy. You remember Jesus told Mary, who was sitting at his feet, that he said, there's really only one thing that needs to be done here. Right? I mean, Martha's trying to be hospitable in how she thought hospitality was. Right? I just want Jesus to be comfortable. I just want him to enjoy the food and the house. And Mary's just sitting there. And Jesus says, Mary got it right. She got it right. And Martha was saying, but we have to have gravy with the mashed potatoes. And you have to have the sliced oranges in the flower vase, right? No, Mary was pleasing to Christ. That's who Christ appreciated. He appreciated that Mary was there to see him. And likewise, I think people will appreciate it if we have them over and they know that we're more concerned with seeing them than them seeing us, of how things should be, or how we'd like them to think things always are. And I think that if we can shift that focus off of ourselves and our house and our cooking and our kids and focus on serving, and we can be like Mary. And I heard someone say this week that Jesus has cleaned house in our hearts already. And that's what matters. That your heart's right. I mean, your house can be great. And if there's like unwashed socks in your soul, I mean, that's just bad. You're not going to bless anybody. Just practically, for dads, I mean, all that being said, help your wives to make it easy to have people over. Vacuum the rug, wash a dish, help with the kids, whatever. It's a blessing to her. It's an opportunity to serve. And for moms, it's not a sin to have dust on your shelves or toys on the floor. But it's probably a sin to yell at your kids. So we just need to make sure that we have biblical standards. Not the way we want people to think of us, but how God asks us to be. Not to set unbiblical expectations. A lot of times, that gets us into trouble. We set expectations that are not biblical ones. God just says, love people. Be concerned for them. So I'm not saying don't clean your house. I'm just saying don't let it consume you. Don't let it tempt you to sin. Don't let it stress you out. And don't let it prevent you from reaching out to people and blessing. Just one final thought, and I know all this can be a little bit overwhelming, but one other thing that encouraged me is in two of those verses, which spoke of being hospitable, in 1 Peter 4, 7, it says to have a sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And Romans 12, 12, speaks of being devoted to prayer. And I think that's a good place to start, where we fall short before everything. But before being hospitable, we need to be prayerful. Praying about who would God have us to bless? Who looks like they could enjoy coming over? Who looks like they can just like to be served or be talked to? Pray. and then ask the Lord to bring people to do that too and with. So I think very practically, I mean, this is something that I think, this is a message which you can hear and neglect. So I want to encourage us to just one person each month. If you want to do more, fantastic. But at least one person, a stranger, meaning someone you're not real close to, maybe your neighbor, somebody at work, somebody like that. The guy who tries to sell you an air freshener that's also a vacuum. Whoever. Have them over. And a guest, somebody from church. And get it on the calendar. And see God bless you. And if you're tempted to be discouraged, or if you're tempted to be fearful, just remember, Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for us, not complaining, joyfully anticipating, taking us to His home forever. That's the motivation. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You, Lord, that You don't just tell us to do things, but You show us how to do them. You've given us the example of Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus who rebuked Martha for being consumed with too many things, too busy to do the one thing that mattered. And Lord, we pray that, think of Matthew 25, that reminds us that even as we show hospitality to others, we are actually sitting at Your very feet. For if we have done it to them, we have done it unto You. That's amazing. Lord, let us have You over for dinner by inviting strangers and guests. How eager would we be to know that the Lord Jesus was coming? And how long would we let You stay, Lord? I pray that we'd be just as eager for others to be with us and know that we are serving Jesus and Jesus is pleased, and we could hear the words of Christ say to us, "You've chosen the right thing, the one thing that matters." Help us to love You, Christ, and not be consumed with so many things that would distract us from serving Your people and reaching out to a world that needs to know You. Amen.